that people have regarding the role and task of a pastor. Some compare a pastor to the manager of a business. He serves as a director, administrator, and CEO. His purpose is to keep the organization running smoothly and to achieve numerical growth. Others view a pastor as primarily a counselor or therapist who helps people cope with their problems. Still others view the pastor as something of a religious entertainer, feeding the audience what they want and helping them to feel happy. Or a salesman who relies on marketing strategy to sell the church. Pastors are sometimes compared to psychologists, philosophers, social workers, you name it. In 1 Timothy 4, 13 to 16, the Apostle Paul exhorted Timothy that above all else he was to be what? A preacher and teacher of the Word of God. A spokesman for God. He was to take what had been revealed by God and proclaim it to the people of God. Timothy was not first and foremost an administrator, a therapist, an entertainer, a salesman, a social worker, or a philosopher. Timothy was called to be a preacher and teacher of the Word. The Apostle Paul challenged him to maintain a Word-centered ministry. From verses 13 to 16, I want us to reflect upon three things. First, Timothy's principal duty. Second, his previous commission. And third, his persistent godliness. We begin with his principal duty. When Paul wrote this epistle to Timothy and the church at Ephesus, he was hoping to come and visit them in the near future. In chapter 3, verse 14, he said, "I hope to come to you soon." And again in verse 13 of our text, Paul says, "until I come." Paul wanted to join Timothy so that together they could strengthen the church at Ephesus, discipline and correct false teachers, and by God's grace, build up the body in unity and truth. But while Paul had a desire to spend time with Timothy at Ephesus, he wasn't sure when that would happen. God in his providence had to open up the way for Paul to come. In the meantime, the work in Ephesus had to continue on. And in Paul's absence, what was it that he encouraged Timothy to do? What was Timothy's principal duty? Well, look with me, please, to verse 13. "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching." Verse 13 summarizes Timothy's crucial role with respect to public worship. "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching." These three things deserve special attention, and Timothy had to devote himself primarily to these three pursuits, as we should also today. One theologian said, "This simple sentence is a landmark text in defining the major work of the pastor and the worship of the church." So first of all, devote yourself to the public reading. In the Jewish synagogues, every worship service included the public reading of the Old Testament scriptures. And you'll recall that during Jesus' public ministry, he participated in these synagogue services, and he himself read from the Law and the Prophets. For example, we read in Luke chapter 4 that in his hometown of Nazareth, Jesus entered the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read from the book of the prophet Isaiah. The public reading of Scripture in the synagogues was a practice that went way back to the Babylonian exile. The church of the New Testament continued this practice as one of the important elements of public worship. The main difference was that the church was to read not only the books of the Old Testament, but also the inspired writings which would make up the New Testament. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 27, "I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers." In Colossians 4:16, he said, "And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea." The writings which the Holy Spirit inspired were to be read in the churches, along with the Old Testament, which had been read in the synagogues for many years. So Timothy had to see to it that the public reading of Scripture was not neglected in the worship services at Ephesus. And we today need to remember the same thing. Give attention to reading. Scripture is God-breathed. It reveals the mind of God, His will for us, and His plan of salvation. The Bible is infallible. Psalm 19 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect." The Bible is inerrant. Proverbs 30 says, "Every word of God is pure." The Bible is complete. The last chapter declares its completeness by warning us not to take away anything and not to add anything. The Bible is also authoritative. When God speaks, we must listen. The Bible demands obedience. It demands that we respond in faith. Moreover, the Bible is sufficient. It is sufficient for salvation. It is sufficient for sanctification. It's sufficient to make the child of God complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Bible is also effective. The prophet Isaiah said, "My word shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please." The word has power. The Bible is determinative. How you respond determines your eternal destiny. If you reject its message, you are damned. If you receive its message through the enlightening power of the Spirit, you are saved. The Bible is the only book ever written that provides guidance for life and explains the way to eternal life. It is the only book that answers the questions of how we got here, what is our purpose here, and where are we going from here. It's the only book that reveals the character and mind of God. Therefore, the church must not neglect the public reading. We have scripture reading every Lord's Day, not merely because it's part of our tradition. Not merely because it's part of our tradition, but because our Lord commands it for our good. Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. Second, Paul adds in verse 13, "Until I come, devote yourself to exhortation." Until I come, devote yourself to exhortation. In Acts 13, Paul and his company were in the synagogue in Antioch on the Sabbath day. After the reading of the law of the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue said to them, "Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it." If you have any word of exhortation. In the synagogues, the word was not only read, it was also applied. Exhortation is the application of the word. Those who hear the reading of Scripture are summoned to respond to what has been said. The church of the New Testament continued this synagogue practice as another important element of public worship. God's people need both reading and exhortation. Exhortation may include warning and comfort. Warning to those who disobey, and comfort for those who embrace God's truth. Timothy had to see to it that the text of Scripture was applied. The church must respond appropriately to the voice of God. That is also what we need today in our public worship. God's people need to be challenged to apply the truths that are read. Application is extremely important. As James said, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Then third, the apostle goes on to say, verse 13, "Until I come, devote yourself to teaching." Until I come, devote yourself to teaching. Teaching is the explanation of the text. We can't rightly apply the word if we don't know what it means. And therefore, we need doctrine or teaching. The scripture that is read must be expounded so that everyone in the assembly comes to a better understanding of it. Instruction in the great truths of scripture is vital for the church. Exposition is absolutely essential. Shepherds who fail to feed their flock will not have a flock for long. The sheep will either wander off or die of starvation. The true church throughout its history has always been committed to the systematic teaching of the Word of God. The apostles devoted themselves to teaching, Acts 2, verse 42. The church fathers devoted themselves to teaching. The reformers likewise devoted themselves to teaching. Calvin's commentaries, 22 volumes in my edition, are the fruit of his sermons. He devoted himself to verse by verse systematic teaching of God's word, preaching continuously through books of the Bible. He believed that this was the practice of the early church. He published commentaries on most of the Old Testament and on every book of the New Testament except Revelation and 2nd and 3rd John. Get this. I find this very interesting. Calvin was so committed to verse-by-verse exposition that when he was expelled from Geneva for a period of 3 years, and then finally when they begged him to return on his first Sunday back in Geneva in 1541, guess what? He took up the exposition of Scripture exactly where he had left off 3 years earlier. After 3 years away from his pulpit, he merely picked up at the very chapter and verse of the Bible from which he had been preaching. Calvin's ordinary practice was to preach continuously through the books of the Bible, sequential exposition. His sermons were taken down in shorthand and became the substance of his commentaries. Calvin gave himself to the teaching of God's word. He was convinced that the Spirit working through the word could accomplish far more than anything else. You'll find the same thing in Zwingli, the Swiss reformer. In 1519, Zwingli took up a new style of preaching. He began a verse-by-verse, chapter-by-chapter exposition of the Scriptures. He came to the conviction that the Bible itself must speak directly to the congregation. Historians have said that the proclamation of Holy Scripture was the single most important precipitant of reform in the city of Zurich. The city was radically changed. How? Through the systematic teaching of Scripture. Martin Luther was also a great expositor, producing numerous commentaries on the Scriptures. He stressed the importance of teaching the Bible and making clear the intention of the biblical authors. Many of the Puritans were likewise committed to the systematic exposition of the Word of God. They were diligent students of the Word who sought to clearly explain the text of Scripture to God's people. What does the church need? The church needs the reading of the word, teaching of the word, and the application of the word. That was Timothy's primary task and principal duty in Ephesus. And that is the primary task of preachers today. Central to our public worship must be reading, exhortation, and teaching. A few years ago, I read of a pastor who came to the pulpit on Sunday morning wearing only a diaper and carrying a baby bottle. I'm not making this up. He went on to speak about baby Christians. Is that the kind of thing that Paul encouraged Timothy to do in Ephesus? Can you imagine Timothy in a diaper or Paul in a diaper talking about baby Christians? Some churches who want numerical growth will resort to just about anything to achieve their goal. To enlarge the church, they have bought into the entertainment style philosophy. But what does Paul say? Read the word, explain the word, apply the word, read the truth, preach the truth, apply the truth. Isn't that precisely what we saw some time ago in Nehemiah chapter 8? You remember that? Ezra read from the book of the law before the congregation. And then certain Levites who had been appointed by Ezra explained the word to the people and helped them to understand the reading. The word was read, explained, and applied. That was Timothy's principal duty in Ephesus, and that was the primary task of preachers and church leaders today. Secondly, the Apostle Paul not only reminded Timothy of his principal duty, but also of his previous commission. Point number two, his previous commission. Look with me, please, in your Bibles to verse 14. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. In the Old Testament, when Moses commissioned Joshua, we read in Deuteronomy 34, verse 9, that Moses laid his hands on him. Joshua was set apart and commissioned as Moses' successor by the laying on of hands. And Deuteronomy 34 tells us that Joshua was full of the spirit of wisdom. Well, in verse 14, Paul wanted Timothy to remember that very important and special moment in his past when Timothy knelt down and the elders placed their hands upon him, set him apart, and commissioned him for ministry. He also wanted Timothy to remember his spiritual gifts, gifts that God gave him to accomplish his task, gifts to maintain a fruitful, word-centered ministry. The gift that Paul is referring to there in verse 14 is the gift that Timothy possessed for the preaching and teaching of the word. Timothy had a gift given by the Holy Spirit for exposition. However, Timothy's task in Ephesus was not easy. He had to deal with false teachers. He had to deal with those who were wandering. He had to deal with deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. He also had to deal with the difficulties associated with being a young pastor. Perhaps there were times when Timothy was tempted to leave the ministry. There are many of us pastors who face that temptation. The task becomes too heavy. The work becomes overwhelming. The demands become exhausting. The lack of fruit becomes discouraging. And sometimes we feel like quitting. There are, of course, legitimate reasons why a man may leave the ministry. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the temptation to bury one's gifts. In Matthew 25, Jesus told the parable of the talents. One of the men buried his talent in the ground. He did nothing to advance the master's cause. He simply buried his talent. That is a temptation that we all face as Christians. Sometimes we become lazy and neglect the gifts that God has given us. Sometimes we become discouraged. Sometimes we become distracted. Sometimes we become preoccupied with trivial things. And then there are times when we are just plainly self-centered. Aren't we? We would rather live a life of ease and comfort. We don't like the hardships of the Christian life, and so we're tempted to just bury our talent. Perhaps for various reasons, Timothy faced that temptation in Ephesus. Why not just give up the ministry, get a normal job, and escape the pressures and sorrows of church leadership? Avoid the grief. But Paul said, Timothy, the gift that you possess is not yours to do with as you please. The gift that you possess is given by the Lord. You cannot neglect your God-given ability to teach and preach. Timothy, you need to remember that your gift was also confirmed by prophecy when the council of the elders laid their hands on you. Evidently, according to verse 14, the Spirit of God publicly affirmed his gift by direct revelation through one of the New Testament prophets. You'll recall from Acts 13 how the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." The Holy Spirit gave direct confirmation, perhaps through one of the prophets mentioned in Acts 13, that Saul and Barnabas were set apart for a special task. In a similar manner, the Spirit of God set Timothy apart by means of direct revelation. At that time, Scripture was not yet complete, and the Lord still spoke to his church by means of direct revelation through the apostles and prophets. Timothy therefore received a very clear confirmation of his gifts and calling by prophets. And then his gifts were also confirmed not only by prophecy, but also with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. In Acts 13, when the Holy Spirit set apart Saul and Barnabas, we read in the next verse that they laid hands on them and sent them away. The elders laid their hands on them to commission them and to send them forth in the service of God with God's blessing. Timothy was commissioned in the same way. The elders recognized his giftedness. It was confirmed by prophecy, and he was publicly ordained through the laying on of hands. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6, we read that Paul himself had participated in the laying on of hands. He joined the elders in setting Timothy apart. Therefore, Timothy's call was affirmed by prophecy and by the spiritual leaders of the church. To give up his calling would be to resist the clear confirmation of the Holy Spirit. Paul said, "Timothy, do not neglect the gift that is in you. Be faithful to your calling. Give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to teaching, for the Lord has given you the gift to do so. He has given you the special ability to expound the word." Then go to verse 15. Verse 15. Paul said, "Practice these things." Some translations say, "Meditate on these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress." Be diligent in these matters. Don't allow yourself to become slack. Don't allow yourself to become lazy. Devote yourself entirely to your calling. Live and breathe these things. Give yourself to careful preparation as you expound the word. Commit yourself to the calling of God with such diligence that all who observe you may see your spiritual advancement for the glory of God. Brothers and sisters, the Apostle Paul himself was a wonderful example for Timothy. He did not neglect the gift that God had given him for the preaching and teaching of the word. He devoted himself to his calling with great earnestness and zeal. He used every opportunity the Lord gave him to exposit the word. Timothy had to follow in his footsteps, faithfully using the gift God had given him for the edification of the church of Jesus Christ. Now, congregation, not all of us are called to preach, to expound the word for God's people. But all of us are called to use the gifts that God has given us for the blessing, joy, and growth of his church and the salvation of sinners. As Paul said to Timothy, so the Lord says to each and every one of you today, do not neglect the gift you have. Do not bury your talent. Do not be a wicked and lazy servant before the Lord. Yes, this passage is a challenge to pastors and elders, but verse 14 is also a challenge to every member of the church. Do not neglect the gift that is in you. Use your knowledge, use your wisdom, use your intellect, use your insight into the word or practical hands-on skills. Use what God has given you for the advancement of his church and kingdom. Do not neglect the gift you have. And so I ask you to consider, are you using your gifts out of love for Christ and the gospel, or are you neglecting them? If you do not use them, you may lose them. If you do not use them, you may lose them. Then thirdly, having delineated for Timothy his principal duty and reminded him of his previous commission, Paul goes on to speak of the need for his persistent godliness. The need for his persistent godliness. Look at verse 16. Verse 16. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. Take heed to yourself. That is to say, be sure that you apply the word of God, first of all, to your own life. Do your utmost to display the sixfold example of godliness commanded in verse 12, in speech, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Timothy, the word that you preach must be woven into your life. Take heed in how you live. Keep a close watch on how you exercise your gifts and how you pursue godliness. Congregation, those of us who are called to leadership in the church need to preach and apply the word, first of all, to ourselves. We can't call God's people to loving obedience and wholehearted commitment if we're not pursuing it ourselves. Do as I say, not as I do, doesn't cut it for parents in the home, and neither does it work for leaders in the church. And then says Paul, you also need to pay close attention to your doctrine. Verse 16, your teaching. Your public instruction must not be your own opinions or your own preferences. It must be squarely founded on divine revelation. Brothers and sisters, as I said earlier, the church at Ephesus, where Timothy was serving, had been troubled by false teachers. There were men in the church who were departing from apostolic teaching. They were creating a great deal of confusion in the church. There were doctrinal disputes and fruitless arguments. In effect, Paul was saying to Timothy, don't you go down that road. Pay close attention to your teaching. Stick with the text of Scripture. Don't be drawn aside by human reasoning, human philosophy, or human wisdom. Stick with the text of Scripture. Persist in this. You must persevere. You cannot compromise, waver, or turn aside. Continue in this. Now, we know from the Bible that perseverance is a gift of God, right? Perseverance in faith, in godly living, in sanctification, in truth, they are all gifts of God. None of us can persevere in the Christian life without the power of the Holy Spirit. It is God who begins a good work, and it is God who completes the work. However, the Lord also sets certain requirements before us and says, this is your responsibility. This is what you are called to do. For Timothy to persevere in his example and teaching, he needed the power of the Holy Spirit. But at the same time, Paul said, this is your responsibility. This is what you must do. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this. The Christian life requires determination. It requires a willingness to work, sweat, and labor, a readiness to move on and on and on. As a runner presses ahead to the finish line with determination, so God's people are to press ahead in their life and service to the Lord. As a preacher of the word appointed by God, Timothy could not stop. He had to live the word, follow the word, and accurately teach the word. Why was this so vitally important? Well, look again at verse 16. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this. Why? For by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Read that again. For by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Why is Paul so insistent? Because what is at stake is salvation itself for Timothy and for his hearers. When the word is not faithfully preached, heard, and applied, God's people perish. Pastors perish, elders perish, and those in the pew perish. Am I overstating it? Not at all. When you read the Old Testament, you find situations in which the teachers in Israel were condemned for not keeping a close watch on themselves and on their teaching. For example, in Malachi chapter 2, the priests were severely rebuked. God said that he was sending a curse upon them and would spread dung on their faces because they had departed from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have not kept my ways. Again, in Ezekiel chapter 34, God told the prophet to prophesy against the teachers of Israel, saying, "Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves! Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock." And then he went on to say, "So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand." You see, the leaders in Israel did not keep a close watch on themselves and on their teaching. And what happened? Both they and their hearers perished. Does this still happen today? You bet it does. The words of Malachi and Ezekiel are a solemn reminder to all who lead the church that if we do not keep a close watch on ourselves and on our teaching, if we do not love and apply the word ourselves and faithfully proclaim Jesus Christ and him crucified, both we and our hearers will perish. But dear friends, when the word is expounded by the power of the Holy Spirit, when the word is heard and applied, God's people are saved. You will save both yourself and your hearers. That does not mean that a preacher is a savior. The preacher cannot save himself, and the preacher cannot save his people. It is God alone who saves through Christ Jesus. But what Paul is saying here is that God saves sinners through or by means of faithful exposition of Scripture. God uses men as his instruments in the work of saving sinners. He uses weak, feeble, frail preachers to convey the message of salvation. Through the word, both the preacher and his hearers receive salvation. Congregation, that is why it is so vital for the church to maintain a word-centered ministry. We are to read the word, explain the word, apply the word. Without it, people will perish eternally. The church has lost its purpose if the word of God is not front and center and if the gospel is obscured. We become a useless organization with no eternal focus. Therefore, as a church of Jesus Christ in this place, we need to preserve the word-centered ministry. And we need to persevere in unashamedly proclaiming the word. Circus shows in the church do not save sinners. Comedy hours do not save sinners. God has determined that his elect will be brought to glory through the exposition of Holy Scripture. The faithful exposition of Scripture always leads us to Jesus, the only one who can save you. And so I ask you today, are you listening to the word that points you to Jesus? Is he your Savior? Have you understood your sin, repented before God, and truly embraced the message of salvation? Do you believe that Jesus suffered in your place to bear your punishment at Calvary's cross? Do you believe that he was cursed so that you may have everlasting life? May the Lord in his grace enable us to be a church in which the gospel revealed throughout the word is highly prized. Pray that the Lord will keep us diligent. There are so many other things that are more entertaining and more attractive to the flesh. There are numerous things today that tend to crowd out the Word of God. Some churches are resorting to tactics that are totally bizarre from a biblical perspective. And in the end, it's going to destroy them, both the leaders and their hearers. The questions we ought to ask are these. Do we have confidence in the Word? Are we fully persuaded that through its proclamation, sinners can be saved? Do we believe that God builds and blesses his church through the Word? If we say yes, then may we as a church promote and preserve a word-centered ministry for our salvation and for the glory of God. Let us pray.